Let's turn to Colossians chapter 4. This morning we are actually going to finish our study in the book of Colossians. And just out of curiosity, how many of you were here? Now, I don't mean through every single study that we did, but you were here from the when we started Colossians, that you were part of our fellowship. How many of you guys were? Most of you. I'm excited when we finish a book. It's like, you know, we're working our way through. And today we're going to finish the book of Colossians. We're going to pick it up in verse 7. We read, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. And I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is also called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision, and they have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you, and greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. And this salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we consider your word this morning, Lord, we do so with hearts of reverence. And Lord, we thank you for your word and how it so practically speaks to our lives. And Lord, as we consider here this final words and final greetings and final instructions that Paul lays out here in the book of Colossians, Lord, we know that these words are inspired by you. And you've placed them here for a reason and a purpose to encourage our hearts. And Lord, we desire, we pray that you would do so today. That you by your Spirit would speak to us. That you would give application and insight. And that we would be not just hearers of your word, but doers. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's that time of the year where once again Hank Williams Jr. will be singing, Are You Ready for Some Football? The season is now upon us. And whether you are a football fan or not, and some of you are probably like, yes, I've been waiting for this. Others of you are probably like, you know, oh no, here it comes again. And some of you maybe are just kind of in that place of, I don't care. You know, some of you women maybe feel like, great, Monday nights, you know, I'm into the Monday night widow, you know, once again. I think it's a reason why a lot of churches have women's Bible study on Monday night, you know. It correlates well with Monday night football there in the fall. But most of us will watch at least one football game this year. And we all, if you are a football fan, you have your favorite team. We even have, we need to pray for them, but we have some Raider fans in our fellowship. And I like to tease them, can you really be a Raider fan and a Christian? we have our favorite teams. And being here in the San Diego area, we, a lot of us, like the Chargers. And when it comes to the Chargers, we know who the stars are. We know the name LT, LaDainian Tomlinson, who our star running back. We know the name Drew Brees, and we're praying that he has a better season this year. You know, we know the names Donnie Edwards and Quentin Jammer, who are stars on defense. We're familiar with those guys because they get a lot of print They get a lot of coverage. They sell a lot of their jerseys. But what about names like David Benn or Drayton Florence or Leon Johnson? A lot of you are thinking, who? And that's right. We don't know who those guys are. We've never heard of those guys. Why? Because they are what they call in professional football special teams players. They're the guys who are out there on the field during the kickoff, during the punts, during the field goals. They're out there to block. They're out there to race down the field and throw their bodies, you know, into somebody else at full speed ahead. Any football team that is going to be a Super Bowl caliber football team has to have good special teams players. Guys who are willing to sacrifice their bodies for the sake of the team. Special teams players are a key to a successful football team, and they are a key to a successful ministry. And as Paul closes out his letter here to the Colossians, he mentions 10 men who were his special teams players. 10 guys who are not mentioned very much in the Bible. In fact, for some of them, this is the only place in all of Scripture that they are mentioned, but they are guys who made an impact. And I want us to consider each one of these guys for a moment today. And maybe as we do, you might find yourself kind of identifying with one of these guys and seeing a little bit of yourself in the description that we have laid out concerning him. The first on the list in verse 7 is Tychicus. He's the man with a servant's heart. The name Tychicus means fortunate, and he was fortunate to have ministered with Paul for many years. He's mentioned 5 times in the New Testament, starting in the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 20, Paul is in Ephesus near the end of his 3rd missionary journey, and his plan is to go back to Jerusalem via Macedonia with an offering for the Jewish believers there in the mother church in Jerusalem who are really struggling under persecution. And Paul wanted to deliver this offering to them himself, but he also wanted some of the Gentile believers to come with him. Tychicus was one of those Gentile believers that was chosen. Now, that sounds easy enough, right? Go to Jerusalem, deliver an offering. What's the big deal? That seems like an easy thing, right? Wrong. You see, this was not an easy journey. Today, you could hop on a plane, you could fly from Ephesus to Jerusalem, have lunch with the brothers there, and be back in Ephesus in time for dinner. But in Paul's day, it was a different story. This was a long and difficult trip. It would be mostly on foot with some sketchy boat trips in between. It would be weeks of hard and dangerous travel, and for Tychicus to undertake this, it was a huge commitment. Plus, at almost every stop along the way, there were people who were warning Paul about what was going to happen to him once he made it to Jerusalem. Remember Agabus, who took Paul's belt, bound himself and said, "This is what is going to happen to the man who owns this belt when he gets there to Jerusalem." And so there was this dark cloud that was kind of hovering over the whole adventure that Paul was about to embark on, and that dark cloud turned into a full-blown storm once they hit Jerusalem. The end result, you know, is that Paul was arrested. He was taken there to Caesarea and then eventually taken off to Rome for another long and dangerous journey. And it was there that Tychicus stayed with Paul the whole time until he was released from prison 2 years later from Rome. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul wrote these words describing his journey. He said, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And Paul wrote those words to describe this period of his life. And what we need to consider is that Tychicus could have also written those same words because he was right there with Paul when he went through most of these things. You know, someone once said that the greatest ability in all of the world is availability. And that's what Tychicus was. He was available to Paul at all times and for all things. And most of them were not big things. They weren't even noticeable things, but they were things that Paul couldn't have done without Tychicus. It's almost like we think of LaDainian Tomlinson, and last year, you know, he rushed for over 1,600 yards. But he couldn't have done that without a good blocking back running in front of him. Except a lot of us don't know what that blocking back's name is. He couldn't have done that without a decent offensive line to block for him. But again, most of us don't know what those guys' names are either. Now, Paul couldn't have done what he did without somebody like Tychicus by his side. Now, the last recorded thing that Tychicus did for Paul was to take this epistle, the book of Colossians, and the epistle to Philemon, and the epistle to the Ephesians, and to deliver them to their destinations. Now, again, we could hear that and we could think, oh, that's nice, but that isn't a big deal. I mean, we have people that deliver letters all the time. You know, we have our mailmen and our mailwomen. But you see, to get from Rome to Colossae, Tychicus had to cross Italy on foot. And then he had to sail across the Adriatic Sea and then go through Greece on foot and then sail across the Aegean Sea to the coast of Asia Minor, where he still faced a journey of almost 100 miles on foot to get to the city of Colossae. Now, you couldn't pay somebody $1 million to do that today. And yet Tychicus did it freely because he loved Paul, because he loved the church, and because he loved the Lord. And so he was committed. He was faithful. And in the scope of the overall ministry of the church, it was a little thing. But I want you to think about this. The letters that Tychicus delivered outlasted the Roman Empire. They outlasted even the churches that they were written to. And they come all the way here to us today in the city of Vista in the year 2004. And we are blessed by them. The life of Tychicus teaches us that there is greatness in the smallest of things that are done for Jesus. It encourages us to not despise the days of small things. Those little things could ultimately have a huge impact. Did Tychicus have any idea that he was going to, or what he was doing way back then, was going to have an impact on us here today? No. He didn't know that, but he was faithful. And he's mentioned here as a part of Paul's special teams players. And Paul refers to him here as a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant, one who was able to comfort their hearts. Now you see, you can be a Tychicus. You can be this type of guy, a beloved brother or sister, a faithful minister, a fellow servant, if you choose to love the Lord and to love His church and to be faithful in the little things that God might place there in your path. A way that He would desire for you to serve and to bless the body of Christ. You can be a Tychicus. Next on Paul's list in verse 9 is Onesimus. Onesimus is the man with the sinful past. He was a runaway slave. In fact, the book of Philemon is kind of devoted to his story. Onesimus was a slave who served his master, Philemon. But he kind of got tired of being a slave, and so he decided that he was going to run away. But before he did, he ripped off his master. He took some things that belonged to him. And Onesimus heads off, and he is on his way to Rome. And it's there in Rome that he, you know, spends the money that he got for the things that he stole, that he sold. And then he ends up getting into trouble, and his trouble lands him in jail. And who does he end up in jail with? But with the Apostle Paul. And it's there in jail that he gets converted, that he gives his life to Christ. And during those 2 years that Paul was there in jail, Onesimus was there with him and a part of that. And Paul was able to see his life. He was able to see the validity of his conversion. He was able to see that this guy's heart was really changed. And so he writes this letter to send it to Philemon, his friend, Onesimus's old master. And he says to Philemon that he needs to receive Onesimus back as a brother, not as his slave, but as a brother. And then he says, and the things that he has taken from you, charge that to my account. I'll pay for it. It's a beautiful picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us. As we have wronged God, as we've ripped off God, as we have offended God, and Jesus said, the things that Rob has done to you, Father, charge that to my account. I paid the price. It's a beautiful letter. It's a beautiful picture. So Paul sends him back, and although Onesimus was a runaway slave, Paul describes him as our faithful and beloved brother. Because when a person comes to faith in Christ, their past is no longer an issue. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Onesimus was a new man. And Paul wanted him to be treated that way. And so Paul tells the Colossians that the man who left Colossae as a runaway slave now returns as one of your member, and he was to be treated like a member of their church. And Paul shows his own regard for him by having him, along with Tychicus, inform the Colossians about Paul's whole situation. And Onesimus, his life was a testimony to the power of God to transform a life. After Onesimus's Aristarchus in verse 10, the man with a sympathetic heart. Aristarchus, we are told in verse 11, was a Jewish believer, though like many of the Jews of Diaspora, he had a Greek name. And according to Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he was a native of Thessalonica. Aristarchus first appeared during Paul's 3-year ministry at Ephesus, and he was seized. You can read in Acts chapter 19 by this mob that they grabbed a hold of him, almost tore him to pieces, simply because they recognized that he was one of Paul's companions. He accompanied Paul on his return trip to Jerusalem and on his voyage to Rome as well. And as Paul writes the book of Colossians from that prison cell in Rome, Aristarchus is there by his side. That Aristarchus chose to make Paul's lifestyle his own speaks of his sympathetic and caring heart. That he gave up his own freedom to minister to the needs of Paul. And any leader would be enriched to have someone like Aristarchus on his team. The Lord's work would not be done if it were not for people like Aristarchus. People who are just called alongside to help. People who are just called to humbly bear the hardships without fame of those that they serve. People whose lives are really a testimony of what's written in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, where we're told, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That was Aristarchus. He was a burden bearer. He was there to simply bear with Paul in his burdens. Well, after Aristarchus is Mark in verse 10. Mark was the man with the surprising future. Mark was the cousin of Barnabas, and he joined Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. But midway through, he had a change of heart. Midway through, he comes to the place where he's like, you know, man, I'm not into this missionary thing. And so he went back home. Well, this bothered Paul. It bothered him a lot. And he kind of looked at Mark as being kind of a flake, kind of an untrustworthy type of a guy. Well, when it came time for Barnabas and Paul to go on their second missionary journey, Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, and that's the kind of guy that he was, he thought, hey, let's take Mark with us. Let's give the kid a second chance. But Paul would have none of that. He thought, this guy's excess baggage. You know, he's a problem. I don't want him to go with us. And the whole matter turned into this dispute between Paul and Barnabas, so much so that they split up. Paul went out on his second missionary journey and took Silas with them, and Barnabas took Mark and went somewhere else to go and minister. But Mark proved himself with Barnabas. And it's believed that he ended up later on ministering alongside Peter, who was also one who was no stranger to failure. Remember, he denied the Lord 3 times, and he was also no stranger to receiving second chances from the Lord. And so Mark went out and proved himself with Barnabas and proved himself with Peter. And what's really cool about Mark's story is that his relationship with Paul also was eventually restored. In Philemon, in verse 24, Paul names Mark among his fellow workers. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul tells Timothy to pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in service. Toward the end of his life, when Paul's there in prison and he's talking to his buddy Timothy, he says, hey, I know you're coming, and when you come, bring Mark. Mark. That failure from before, bring him with you because he's useful for me. He's useful to me in the service. And Paul told the Colossians that if Mark came to them, or when he did, that they should obey his instructions and welcome him. And they were not to shun him because of his previous failure. Now, if the story of Mark ended right there, it would still be a great story. But it doesn't. You see, Mark continued on in ministry and was used by the Spirit of God to do what only three other men in all of the history of the church were called to do, and that was to write an account of the life of Christ. He wrote the Gospel of Mark, which many believe to be Peter's account of the story of the life of Jesus. But the great lesson of Mark's life is that God heals and restores, and he uses those whom he does restore. That Mark's life was a testimony to God's ability to use failures. And it was a testimony to the fact that our God is the God of the second chance. That's what Mark's life speaks to us about. And maybe you've had some failures in life. Maybe you've had some failures in ministry. Listen, Mark's life is a testimony that you can be used again. It's a testimony that God still has a place for you on his team. Well, after Mark comes Jesus, who is also called Justice there in verse 11. The man with the strong commitment. Now, nothing is known of Jesus who is called Justice apart from this verse. But according to this verse, Justice, Mark, and Aristarchus were the only fellow workers that Paul had who were Jews. They were part of the circumcision. That's what that means there. They were Jewish brothers and sisters. Now, Paul had a hard time with the Jews. It was probably the lack of the support and really being received by his Jewish brothers and sisters. Paul was a Jew. That really grieved his heart. But you know Paul's story. He would go into a city. The first thing he would do is find the synagogue where the Jews would congregate, and he would go there and he would present the gospel to them. And most of them would just go up in arms. They would reject Paul. So then he would leave the synagogue and he would go somewhere else there in the city and begin to minister and speak to the Gentiles who would receive his message. And they received Christ. And then the Jews would all, you know, they would get all upset. And they would run Paul out of town, and they would beat him, and they'd put him in jail. And that was kind of, you read through the book of Acts, and that's what you see in the life of Paul. It's just this same scenario over and over and over again in each city that he goes to. And it got so rough that even some of the Jewish people that received Christ kind of distanced themselves from Paul because, you know, everywhere he went, I mean, it was trouble. But these three guys, they stayed the course. That Justice was willing to leave his people to identify with Paul demonstrates his strong commitment. He was willing to take a stand alongside Paul for the cause of Christ, no matter what the cost. And what we learn from this man Justice's life is what an encouragement it can be to just be there. To just be there. You know, sometimes you don't have to say anything, you don't have to do anything, but just your presence in that time of need means a lot. Just your presence in the fellowship makes a statement. There's no mention of any mighty things that this guy did, or any great sermons that he preached, or people that he led to Christ. He was just around. He was just there, and Paul says, his presence was a comfort to me. Some of you are like that. Your presence is just a comfort to those here in the body of Christ. Your presence, just being around, the smile on your face, it just blesses those that you come in contact with. That was Justice. After him is Epaphras, the man with a devoted passion. Now, we're first introduced to him in chapter 1. I'd like you to turn there to chapter 1, verse 7. We read there, As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Now, there's several things mentioned here in chapter 1, as well as in chapter 4, about Epaphras that I want us to take note of. First of all, we see here that he gave a good report, and I like this. Epaphras goes around speaking good things. He comes to Paul and he says, hey, I've got some good news about some great things happening with the church there in Colossae. He declared their love in the Spirit. Oh, how I want to be like Epaphras, talking about how great someone is behind their back. You see, this not only pleases the Lord, but it's an impact on me as well. How does that happen? How does that work? Well, the thing we need to understand is this. Our words are powerful. Do you realize that? Your words are powerful. You say something about someone to someone else, and it is going to affect their outlook, the way they see that person. It's either going to taint their outlook, or it's going to be a blessing concerning their outlook. It all depends upon what you say and how you say it. If you speak about someone in a way that degrades them, it's going to taint their perception in the eyes of those other people. But if you speak of them in a way that is a blessing, if you speak of the good concerning that person, it's gonna affect their mindset in that way. A verse that has become very dear to me, I've shared it with you before, is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, when Paul, speaking of his own life, speaking of those that he would look at, he made this statement. He says that I sought to know no man after the flesh. And what he means by that is that it was his desire, he made it his purpose in looking at the body of Christ to not focus on the flesh, to not focus on, in other words, the humanity of those who were around him. And listen, there's a lot of ugly flesh in all of us. There's a reason why the Bible refers to it in that way. Flesh. You know, it just sounds bad, doesn't it? You know? He's in the flesh, you know, and it's like, and there's a lot of ugly flesh in all of us. And if in all of our relationships that we have, if we wanted to, we could sit and pick apart every single one of us and point out just horrible things about our character, about our conduct, about commitments that we didn't carry through on. There's a lot of flesh. But Paul made it his practice to not focus on the flesh. But he says, no, but in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I want to focus on who they are in Christ. That's Epaphras. He's a guy who is not focusing on the flesh. He gave a good report. And although there were problems going on there in the church in Colossae, he took the time to highlight to Paul what was good. Secondly, he was a dear fellow servant. The word servant there is doulos. It means a bond servant. It speaks of one who, after 7 years a slave, after 7 years of faithfully serving his master, a slave could be set free. But if he really, really liked his master, he would become what was called a bond servant, a willing servant. In other words, he would say, look, I don't want to go anywhere. I want to spend the rest of my life attached to you. I want to spend the rest of my life serving you. And so he would make himself a willing servant. The church in Colossae was having problems with these false teachers. But Epaphras didn't bail on them. But instead, he attached himself to them. And Paul refers to him as a dear fellow servant. A dear fellow servant. And I suggest to you that the reason Paul refers to him in that way as a dear fellow servant was his attitude was refreshing. His heart was encouraging. He was a man who just loved to serve the Lord. He just loved to serve God's people. He was a dear fellow servant, and thirdly, he was a faithful minister of Christ. The word minister there is under rower. It speaks of those men who move the ship. On those galley ships where the oars would be coming out the side, the under rowers were the slaves that were beneath the surface. They were beneath the top quarters, they were beneath the sleeping quarters, and they were underneath in that hot, sweaty part of the boat where they were rowing. And they were the ones that got the people on the top. The people who were going on vacation or going on their trip or going off to war, they got those people to their destination. It was a thankless job. The people that were up on the top of the boat, once they reached the port, they didn't go down into the galley and thank those guys who were the under rowers for getting them there. It was a thankless job. It was a job that was out of sight. And so too in the church. There are a lot of ministries in the church. There are a lot of people who minister. They're the under rowers. They're the guys, the gals that are working behind the scenes. They're doing stuff that no one sees. They don't get the pat on the back. They don't get the thank you. They're doing stuff that oftentimes people don't even know about. I hear this all the time from people, from guys that come on staff with us or who become interns in our intern program. Is they'll come to me after they've been here a few months and they'll say, you know, I had no idea of all the stuff that goes on here behind the scenes that makes what we do at Calvary Chapel Vista happen. And it's true. They're the under rowers, the ministers. That was Epaphras. He was a passionate man of devotion. He was devoted to the body of believers at Colossae, and every church needs a lot of people like Epaphras. Here in chapter 4, Paul highlights what was one of his main ministries, his main passion and devotion in verse 12. He always is laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Epaphras was a prayer warrior. Always laboring fervently in the Greek is agonizing in prayer. The same word is used in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, to speak of the grueling competition endured by athletes in the Olympic Games. Agonizing. Same word is used in John 18, verse 36, where it's translated fighting, as well as in Romans 15, verse 30, fighting in prayer. The same word is translated concerning what Jesus went through in Luke 22 when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was agonizing in prayer on the night before he was going to go to the cross. Epaphras agonized in prayer over the church in Colossae. The goal of his prayers was that the Colossians would stand perfect, fully assured in all the will of God. The word perfect means complete, mature, and fully devoted. In other words, he was praying that they would become all that God desired that they would be. Can I encourage you to pray like that? To pray for the saints here in the church here of Calvary Chapel Vista, pray that we would become all that God desires that we would be. Pray for your friends in the fellowship in that way. Pray for the fellowship as a whole in that way. Pray for me as your pastor in that way, that I would become all that God desires that I would be. Epaphras was devoted. He was a man of devoted passion. He loved the body. He prayed. He served. He ministered. He did what was ever necessary. After Epaphras is Luke, the man with a specialized talent. Luke was Paul's personal physician as well as his close friend. He was a Gentile believer who traveled frequently with Paul on his missionary voyages. In fact, it may be that after Paul's reoccurring illness on his first missionary journey, that he decided on the rest of his trips to take Luke along. Like Paul, Luke was an educated and cultured man, as evidenced by the literary quality of his Greek and his gospel, in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. But Luke used his specialized talent not for his own gain, but for the furtherance of the gospel. And that is to be admired. He used the gifts that he had, not for his own gain. I mean, he could have probably done really well as a physician, just working in the world, but he used it to help Paul preach. I think in the same way of guys like Greg Hammond and Ron Harper with Hammond and Harper Construction. I mean, here's some guys who spend a lot of their time helping churches build churches. In fact, the land that we have purchased or in the midst of we're in escrow right now, over there off of Melrose, is land that the Hammonds could have kept and probably made millions on, but instead they sold it to us at a discounted price and are going to build us a church on that property. Why? Because they're guys who want to invest in the kingdom. They're guys who want to use the gifts that God has given them to further the cause of Christ. And I love that. Luke teaches us that God has given to each of us gifts and talents and ability that go beyond taking care of our own personal needs. But he's given us those gifts and talents and abilities to be a blessing in the body of Christ. Well, after Luke is Demas, the man with the sad future. Demas is the stain on the group. He had made a substantial commitment to the Lord's work and was with Paul in both of his imprisonments. But unlike Paul's other companions, his future was sad. And Paul records the tragedy of Demas's desertion in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, where he says, "Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." The pull of the world system eventually became irresistible to Demas, and he abandoned both Paul and the ministry. And the implication there is that he abandoned the Lord. And the life of Demas reminds us of our need to be on guard, to stay accountable. Well, after Demas, he mentions Nymphas in verse 15. The man with the gift of hospitality, he's a person who's mentioned nowhere else in Scripture, and he's mentioned simply here because he opened up his home for a Bible study to take place in it. Here's this guy who gets his name, and they're in the Bible, and this should be a great encouragement to all of you who are hosting home fellowships. Here's this guy. He's mentioned in the Bible for one reason and one reason only. There was a Bible study that met in his house. And God just thought that was so cool, you know, that he puts this guy's name there in the Bible, there in the Word, the church meeting there in his house. And then finally, Archippus, the man in need of encouragement. He's also mentioned in Philemon chapter 2, or Philemon verse 2, as a fellow soldier of Christ. And here Paul takes a minute to, in verse 17, to just encourage him to be faithful. Archippus, be faithful to that which you've been called to. So there you have it. What we might call Paul's special teams players. Guys who were not ministry superstars. Men whose spiritual exploits are not splattered all over the pages of Scripture. No one has written any books about any of these guys, but they were still guys who were used by God. Guys who made impacts. Guys who did little things, and God took notice of their hearts, and he took notice of their commitment, and he took notice of their zeal, and he mentions them in Scripture. Now, you can fit into that same category. You can be a beloved brother or sister, a faithful servant, a fellow minister. You can be that. You can have that same distinction in the eyes of the Lord, in the eyes of the body of Christ. You can do that through opening up your house to host a home fellowship. You can do that by being committed to pray, one who agonizes in prayer. You can do that by being a faithful friend, one who just knows how to be there to encourage your brothers and sisters in the Lord. You can be that by using your gifts and your talents and your abilities to bless the body of Christ. You can do that. You can be that by being faithful in the small things that God places before you. And listen to what God says concerning those very things. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, he says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." God is not unjust to forget your labor of love. You may not get a pat on the back. You may not get a thank you. You may not feel appreciated, but listen, you may not receive any recognition here at all on this earth in this lifetime, but God does not forget. And you will be rewarded for that labor of love, for simply making yourself available. God has a place for all of us on his team. Now, as we close, maybe you relate, some of you here, to Onesimus. And maybe you're thinking, you know, I'm just happy to be saved. I was that runaway slave. I was that wretch, and I'm just glad to be saved. Know this, God has more for you than just being saved. He wants to use your uniqueness and your testimony and your walk with him to impact others. Make yourself available. Maybe you relate to Mark. You've had some past failures after you've become a Christian. You've fallen. You've slipped. What does the Bible say? Though a righteous man falls seven times, he gets up again. And you've had some failings. You've had some slips in ministry or in life. Be encouraged today that God is into second chances. And once there's been repentance, there can be restoration. And God can restore. And you can be a mark that is useful. Useful to God. Useful in His plan. Useful for his purpose. You see, God has his special teams players as well. Those men, those women who are just in that place, or maybe they're not receiving a lot of recognition, but God sees. And their commitment, their involvement is essential in the body of Christ. And their impact is amazing. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I know my heart this morning is encouraged. And looking at these list of names that so many times before I've just read over, Paul's little way of just making mention of those who helped him. But Lord, to see a little of the history of each one of these men and the fact that you have chosen to include them in the pages of Scripture, oh, it encourages my heart. Because Lord, it just signifies what you declared to be true, that you are not unjust to forget our labor of love. And so, Lord, I pray for us here at Calvary Chapel Vista that you would make us a group of your special teams players, beloved brothers and sisters, faithful servants, fellow ministers, using our gifts, using our talents, using our abilities, using our time, and just saying, God, here I am. I'm available. Have your way with me. Do your work in me. That, Lord, we, through the impact of each other's lives, would become bigger people in you. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of the second chance and the third chance. We thank you, Lord, for your willingness to forgive and restore. We thank you that you are the God who transforms. And Lord, we give you our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.